And let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to begin with reading 1 Corinthians 5:23 to verse 28. Let's hear now the Holy Word of God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And so we focus particularly this evening as our last study from the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's verses 23 and 24. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And that's the final word of assurance. It's basically the word of eternal security. The security of the saints by God's own preservation. Paul had been encouraging the Christians in their labor. We see and remember as we went back through this epistle how he assured them of his own integrity as an apostle. He encouraged the Christians in their labor that it was indeed a labor of faith and hope. He exhorted them to grow in holiness and love. He prepared them for the coming of Christ. He helped them to get their lives in order with their leaders and their fellowship, as we saw last week. But after all that Paul has done, it will be the work of God that will secure their salvation. After all, Paul was with them only a few weeks. It was the Spirit of God that remained with them and continued to work through them. But when all is said and done, and all that we have studied from this epistle, the question is, will we remain secure? Will we keep the faith? How can I be sure I will not become disenchanted with Christ? Will I fall into a sinful pattern that I cannot break? Will hardship, sorrow, or loss be so great that I will lose my trust in God? And the answer to these questions is not found in us. It's found in God himself. The answer to this question is found in these words. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. In a word, all who trust in Christ have assurance they will persevere for two reasons. First, because of what God is doing, and second, because of what God is like. So first of all, yes, we have this assurance that we will persevere because of what God is doing. As we see in verse 23, God has been sanctifying them. But Paul emphasizes God in these words. He says, may God himself, and it means all of who God himself is. And who is God? He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person in the Godhead can say, I myself have sanctified you. So we look back to the Father. And the Father, what has he done? He has elected us. He is the election of the Father. He has sanctified us from the beginning. As Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he has chosen us in himself before the foundation of the world, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The election of God, in other words, took place before creation itself. He said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And for this reason, if we remember the preaching of the gospel, for instance, in Acts 13:24, it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Isn't that an interesting statement? Instead of as many as believed were ordained to eternal life, it's the other way. It is God himself, the Father, who has elected us in order that we might believe. And those he chose will stand just as surely as every other detail of his plan will stand. He is sovereign. All things transpire according to the counsel of his own will. Isaiah 46:9-10. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. And what is God's counsel? His counsel is to elect those whom he has loved. He will do all his pleasure, and his pleasure is to save those whom he has elect. Could you imagine God sending his son into the world to give his life a ransom for many? But after talking it over with the devil in the wilderness, he began to consider the offer that he could have all the kingdoms right then and there. And so on second thought, God canceled the atonement, let the cup of suffering pass, and simply made King Jesus rule over the world. Well, if you can imagine that, then you can just as easily believe that God elected certain people from eternity after sending his son to die for them, that he would then think twice about it, about letting them in, and decide, I don't really like them after all, and drop us. Both are ridiculous. So we are confident, Philippians 1:6, we are confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the Father. We also have the Son, and it is the Son, Jesus Christ himself, who also sanctifies us. He sanctifies us now in heaven. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ intercedes for them because the Father elected them to become his possession. We belong to Jesus Christ. He speaks of it in his high priestly prayer, John 17:9. I pray not for the world, he said, but for them which you have given me out of the world. Jesus intercedes also for us because of the simple fact that he laid down his life for them. I am the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and that is our comfort. And therefore, we are his possession. And therefore, Christ can confidently promise, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man or anything pluck them out of my hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God which is found in Jesus Christ. Now, if any of these should fall from salvation, then what does that say about Christ's intercession? Those whom God elect, suddenly they are out of the picture in spite of Christ's prayers? What does this say? Either Jesus no longer wants the ones he died for, or the Father has become disaffected toward his elect. But in either case, the intercession of Christ is not worth much to the elect, and neither is it to God, if any of those for whom Christ prays should be lost. Christ wants everyone that the Father has given him, and so he gave his life to keep them. That is why he pleads for them day and night. So between the Father and the Son, we are cupped between two eternal hands that is our security, sanctified, God himself. But hold it. When we say God himself, we did refer to the triune God, so there is still the Holy Spirit. Yes. The Holy Spirit himself sanctifies us on earth. In 1 Peter 1:2, the apostle wrote, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And then he refers to also then the blood, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ the Son. But the sanctification of the Spirit also ensures our security. And that's what he's doing now. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit." Now just stop a minute and think. If you have been convicted of your sins, pricked in the heart with guilt, and you can trust Jesus Christ that he will forgive your sins, and the joy of forgiveness lights up your face, that is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That is what happens when, as Paul describes in Romans 8, 6, 16 and 17, that's what happens when the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I read this passage, I remember, to an elderly woman in Virginia. This was shortly before we moved to Amsterdam, and how her failing body negatively affected her clarity of thought and speech. But the most remarkable thing I saw, and it's not the first time, how her failing body, in spite of it, roused when I read the Word of God to her. And I read this very same passage to her. And when I read this word, how positively radiant in spirit she became. And we spoke of the Lord and his work in her, and her mind was clear to speak of these things. It was very shortly after that visit, we moved to Amsterdam, and I got a call informing me that Frances had been called home to be with the Lord. What she could only taste a few days before, she was drinking to the full a few days later. That is the work of the Trinity, the security we have in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is our security. That is what God is doing. The second reason we are sure we will persevere is because of what God is like. We will persevere because what God is doing. We will persevere, secondly now, because of what God is like. Paul says, "He who calls you is what? Faithful." That is what God is like. He is faithful. When we consider ourselves and our own determination, our willpower, you think that's going to carry us through? You think it's by sheer willpower that we can overcome temptation? You think it's simply by our constancy and stability of mind and thought that we will never fall away into doubt? It's not the way it works. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Said Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9. Man is a very complicated creation. He needs saving on every level. Paul says, "May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept." That's guarded, secured. And so therefore, in spite of the deceitfulness of our hearts and the complications of our making, we do have assurance because he is faithful. And to say he is faithful when we are talking about God means a whole lot more than we can comprehend, because it taps into the sovereign immutability of God. That is, he is faithful because he is sovereign, all-powerful, and changeless. We look at this. God is love. That is how Scripture describes God. Well, that means then that God is faithful. And that's the doctrine of unconditional election, demonstrated in the nature of God's love. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And there you have the eternal election based on love that is faithful. It's not based on anything good He saw in us, but because He has looked upon us as He's looked upon us with favor and separated us apart from all others. His love is faithful. And therefore, although all men should perish in their sins, and though we should occasionally find ourselves continually badgered by temptation, yet God Himself has committed Himself from eternity to save us because He loved us. It was a self-motivated love, and nothing can take that love away. And so, therefore, He is faithful in His love. We speak of God as just and true. That has to do with the limited atonement. Well, His justice is faithful also. In the doctrine of particular atonement or limited atonement, this demonstrates His justice and His truth as immutable and faithful. Christ's death was a price paid specifically to ransom His elect. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to give His life a ransom for many." He didn't say all, but He said many. And when He paid a ransom, that means as soon as the ransom was paid, the exchange was made. We were bought with a price, and that purchase was complete at the cross. Therefore, we have been justified of our sins at the cross, and never will we lose that justification. He laid down His life for the sheep. He already paid the debt. So our assurance is that all those for whom He died have fully satisfied God, and He's never going to take that away. He's never going to recharge us for sins of the past or sins of the future. The fact is that He ransomed us indicates that on Judgment Day, the case is already settled. It was settled on the cross, and every sin was fully and justly accounted for. And God will be faithful on that day. When we stand there and before the judgment seat, give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil, and we see that the books are opened and every man's works are brought out, and we see them falling from the right and on the left. We see them falling before us, and we see them falling behind us, all unworthy, all judged according to their sins. And we see ourselves alone and equally unworthy as them. But then we see a God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God is almighty. We've spoken of Him as sovereign, omnipotent, almighty. Well, His power is also faithful in our behalf. You see, God does what He wants. And He wants to save His own. This is the doctrine of irresistible grace. There is nothing that can stay the grace of God. Oh, but my sins, my blindness, you say, I'm short-sighted. I might be drawn away. I might not understand. No, it's not that simple. Because when God's grace is poured upon our hearts are transformed. He will make you receptive to His grace. The way it was put by the prophet Ezekiel reads like this in Ezekiel 11:19-20. "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances to do them. The statutes and the ordinances of God are, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the ordinances of God is, acknowledge Him in all your ways. Give Him the glory, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. And you will, you know, because you will see His glory. And you will receive Him and believe, because you can't resist the fact that He is a beautiful Savior. Jesus put it this way to Nicodemus. A man must be born again. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, what this is talking about is a new heart given by the Holy Spirit that convinces us of what we believe. It's one thing for one to say, I can't believe. But it's another thing for someone to say or try to say, I believe, but I don't want to. You can't. You can't deny what is fact. You can't deny what is testifying in your heart. That's irresistible grace. And God is powerful and mighty to transform our hearts in that way. And He will follow through and faithfully give to us hearts that are able to receive His love. Hence, we are locked into our salvation. That's the one way of putting eternal security. We are locked into salvation. Kurt Daniel wrote somewhere, salvation is a ratchet, in effect, and he had a pamphlet entitled Biblical Calvinism, and that's where he says it. It pictures a ratchet assembly with a gear and lever lifting a huge cargo to be loaded onto a ship. And as the lever is pushed, you hear the cranking gears move one step at a time as each knot clicks into its place on the toothed wheel. At each click, it is locked, never to let go and fall back out of gear. And so we are lifted up to heaven, never to come crashing back to earth. Now that's so different from the Arminian picture. By contrast, I might picture this as an Arminian might teach us. He sees himself as having to turn a crank. He has to turn the crank without the benefit of a toothed gear wheel. And as soon as he becomes weary and lets up, the wheel spins backward and he begins to fall back into grace until he rouses himself again and starts cranking again, trying to get that wheel higher till he is weary, and then he starts slipping back again. What kind of comfort is that? What kind of security do you find in that picture? When all is said and done, we may conclude, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And His grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And moreover, I might add, I talked about how complicated man is with a body and a soul and a spirit. Yes, well, the fact is that this same God works in the whole man. With His faithfulness, He transforms the entire man. He makes us holy through and through. God knows the secret things of the heart, it says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. He sees the conflict of the soul and the body and the spirit as we struggle with sin and holiness, and then emotions come collapsing down on us and we want to doubt and our faith staggers because our bodies are having low blood sugar problem. And you put it all together and you realize, yes, I've got a threefold problem. I got a body problem, I got a soul problem, the way I feel, and I've got a spiritual problem. And yet God knows how to bring us all into harmonies this way. He'll not quit until He presents us blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Now, this is in spite of the many apparent Christians who depart from the faith, because I know you're asking that question. What about the Christians I know who claim to have Christ and they experience great joy at a particular time, but maybe something happens, or maybe they grow cool, or maybe the world pulls them away, or whatever, and then they depart from the faith. And yes, they can't be pulled back. They have renounced the faith. And you can tell. Well, Jesus said that in a field of wheat, there's going to be tares. But remember, these tares never were wheat just because they looked like wheat. Peter, in fact, says in 2 Peter 2:22, the dog returned to his own vomit again, the sow to wallowing in the mire. These who fell away were always dogs and pigs. Though they put on sheep's garment, though they seem to escape the pollutions of the world and adopt the habits of the sheep. Indeed, as 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. No, rather, we may be assured that though our faith may be shaken in us, our faith will never be shaken out of us. And that's the difference between those who depart and those who struggle. Spurgeon put it this way, quote, the believer, like a man on shipboard, may fall again and again on the deck, but he will never fall overboard. So we now know that the saints in heaven are certainly happier than we are now, but they are no more secure than we are now. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. It is true. Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. But 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Is our eternal security merely a wish? Is it a prayer? No. We believe in what God is doing, and we believe in what God is like. Therefore, because he who called you will do it, we have the assurance of our eternal security. And we end the book of 1 Thessalonians with that blessing. Let's pray together. Our Father, what can we say? Almighty Father and Son and Holy Spirit, praise belongs to you. We can only wonder, why me? What about us? And understand it's not about us, it's about you. But this we do pray, O Lord, that as for us, you will continue to implant in our hearts that assurance of our salvation, that absolute sense of security that no one can pluck us from your hand, and that there is nothing that can transpire that will separate us from your love. In these very perilous times in which we live, we ask, O Lord, that we may live with that assurance. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.